Welcome back to our study of Judges. We are in chapter 6, and we're going to take a look at the first 6 verses, as far as I know. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. And they came up with their cattle and their tents, they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord.
So we see this pattern. Here they had a great deliverance through Deborah and Barak. And so they enjoyed peace there for 40 years, and now they've reverted back to their old ways. And once again, they've done evil, and because of their evil practices, God's allowed the Midianites to oppress them for 7 years. And here again, Israel starts crying out to God, you know, help us. And this time God sends a prophet to them. And God warns them against worshiping these gods of the Amorites. And so that's basically where you are here. But it's showing you the mercy of God. And Israel's like a yo-yo. You know, God delivers them. Oh, we're good. We're high. But as soon as that judge dies, they go right back into their old way and hit rock bottom again. And they want God to get them up. Then they hit rock bottom again. And that's where they are right now.
Verse 7. Pete mentioned this, but we'll read it together. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and have brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice.
So God is verbally rebuking them through the prophet, but then he shows them mercy. Thank God for mercy, right?
Right. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, and that pertained unto Joash, the Abizarite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor.
So, in God's mercy, he sends this angel to Gideon, and he's threshing wheat in a wine press because he's having to hide from the Midianites. And then this angel tells him a very interesting thing. Here's a man in hiding, right? The Lord's with you. And he calls him a mighty man of valor. Well, what's going on here, right? If you want to go ahead.
And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, Why then is all this befallen us, and where be all his miracles which our father told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites.
So Gideon has obviously heard some things about what God has done. And incidentally, he's from the tribe of Manasseh. Okay. And so he's heard about things that God's done. And he says, and then now the Lord saying to him, or the angel of the Lord saying to him, the Lord's with you. Really? If the Lord's with me, then what's going on here that, you know, we're under such oppression? And where are the miracles in the past? Now, that's an interesting statement in that they turned away from God.
Yeah.
And the prophets have warned them about God, but you still expect God to do what he's always done. And they're actually in the idol worship at this time. Even Gideon's father's house.
Kind of interesting, it got my attention, where we expect and want God to do a miracle on behalf of us, and our focus is on the carnal man, and we might have our faith on the doctors or the healthcare system or something like that, and not have our faith on God, but would still like him to intervene and do a miracle for us.
I've actually had people to have requested prayer so they can go play. So you want to be healed so you can play. Well, that's really the wrong approach, to say the least. You would think if God was merciful enough and to heal you that you'd want to serve him and put your attention on him rather than go on and do the thing you've been doing in the first place, wouldn't you? People are somewhat fickle.
Verse 14, And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee?
That's an interesting statement. The Lord is instructing him to go in the might you possess. In other words, God's seeing him as a mighty man of valor. He's not seeing himself that way. It's already in him. It's not that God's got to do something for him. And so often that's our case. There, you know, God has equipped us to do something, but we're waiting for God to do something rather than for us to get up and do what God has equipped us to do. And God said, you go in the power or the might that you possess and deliver Israel from the oppression of these Midianites. That's why I raised you up. You're here for that purpose. See, that was Gideon's purpose. It wasn't just to hide and dress wheat. His purpose was God had raised him up to execute judgment against the enemy that had come against Israel. Pretty amazing, isn't it? This was before, you understand, God, it's not that God has an afterthought. God has forethought. And in his forethought, he equips. If you remember Saul of Tarsus, later Paul, right? But Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church, yet when he got a revelation of Jesus Christ and was converted, he made the statement that he was separated from his mother's womb. He's just going in the wrong direction. Not understanding what his role actually was. You understand? And so often that's the way it is with people. We don't know what we possess. And so we're trying to get God to give us abilities we already have, or we're trying to get God to tell us what we're supposed to do, and he's put that in us, but, well, I don't know if that's God or not. And we make all kinds of excuses. But when you look at Gideon, I mean, this is an excellent example. And I think of Jeremiah. God said, before your mother conceived you, I knew you. Before she gave birth to you, I called you to be a prophet. Isn't that amazing? And that's not peculiar just to Paul or to Jeremiah. I believe that that is the principle that God has, you know, from the founding of the world. God already had things planned out. You understand? I mean, there's so much I want to say right here because I don't want to get off on rabbit trails, but I'm telling you, before God created Adam, he already had Jesus in place, the lamb slain before the world was ever founded. And Adam is called a figure of that which was to come. People don't realize Adam wasn't it. He was the forerunner of it, if you will. You understand? So God has foreknowledge, and don't confuse his foreknowledge with predestination. God in his foreknowledge can announce your destiny and never tamper with your will. But he knows what you're going to do before you do it. I'll stop there. We won't get on that subject, okay?
Very nice. Verse 15. And he said unto him, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man.
Now, this right here confirms that he's from the tribe of Manasseh, okay? And he's seeing himself as insignificant. Yeah. We're just a poor family here, and I'm the least in my father's house. So we make all kinds of excuses. When the Lord speaks to our hearts, remember Moses?
Yeah.
I'm not a good speaker. Send somebody else. You see, so often we're looking at that, and yet God put you here on earth for a purpose, so fulfill that purpose. And that's basically what he's telling Gideon. And he said, I'll be with you. Go destroy the Midianites. Fulfill the purpose for which you have been ordained. Okay?
And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my presence, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in, and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put forth broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight.
So, Gideon says, all right, I hear what you're saying, but I need a sign. Okay, sounds like us, right?
Yeah.
And so give me a sign. All right, let me offer an offering for you. And we'll know, you know, by this, you know, you're going to give me a sign. But he wasn't expecting what he saw, okay? And so when Gideon brings the offering and offers that on the rock, he just lays that raw meat in the broth and all that. The angel tells him what to do. Now, it's interesting to me that the angel has a staff, okay? He reaches out the staff. ignites that, and that offering's consumed, and the angel disappears. Well, that's a pretty good sign, wouldn't you say?
Pretty good sign.
Okay. Now go ahead.
And Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die."
So this tells me that Gideon did not recognize this as an angel of the Lord to begin with. A lot of times, just like with Samson, Manoah, his father, and his mother, they thought it was a prophet. And evidently, this is what Gideon is thinking. But when this happens, that must be an angel of the Lord. You know, he has this revelation. Then he says, "Woe is me! I'm in trouble. I'm gonna die." Now, why would he say that? I want you to think about this. Moses said to the Lord, he said, "Let me see your face." The Lord said, "No man, no one can see my face and live." Well, evidently that had been handed down from generation to generation. You can't see the face of God and live. And so here Gideon has beheld this person, the angel of, "I'm going to die. I've seen God." And the Lord reassures him. I don't know how he did this. If he's just speaking to him from a voice out of heaven, or if it's through vision, or I don't know how this actually happens, but the Lord reassures him, "Peace. You're not going to die. You're not going to die."
Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, "Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down." Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household, that the men of the city, and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, "Who hath done this thing?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing." Then the men of the city said unto Joash, "Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it." And Joash said unto all that stood against him, "Will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death. Let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar." Therefore, on that day he called for Zerubbabel, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar."
Now, I'm going to go all the way back up to verse 24. Let me go more than that, okay? Well, 24, I'll just stay with that. Gideon built an altar. Note what he called it. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. In other words, God has told him, "Peace be unto you. Don't fear. You're not going to die." And so he builds this altar, and he calls it the Lord is peace because of his encounter with the Lord, and his life has been spared. Now, after that, the Lord gives him some instruction. Now, note that this is Father's altar. Take your father's young bullock, the second one, 7 years old. Gives him specifics, okay? And tear down the altar of Baal, note this, that your father has. You see that? And cut down the idol that's beside of it. So he's giving him some specific instructions here. Well, Gideon knows that because of the idol, if I do this in the day, the people of the city are going to kill me. And so he takes ten servants there, and he goes at night, and he obeys God. He does what God tells him to do. I want you to notice something. God's getting rid of the false god to make way for the true God to show himself strong. Okay? So get rid of the other gods first. Okay? And so these men tear down this altar of Baal, and then the next morning, the men of the city, who's done this? Who tore down our idol? Who destroyed our God? And somebody said, well, Gideon, I mean, son of Joash did it. Bring him out here. We're going to kill him. Now, he tore down his daddy's altar. And his daddy stands up. Are you going to plead for your God? Your God can't protect himself? Think about this. You're serving a God you want to protect you, and that God can't even protect himself. No. Anybody that wants to defend Baal and plead for Baal, come out here and let's kill you. If Baal can't defend himself, he evidently is not a God, is he? And so because of that, Gideon is called Jerubbaal, Jerubbaal, okay? Which means, let Baal contend for himself. If Baal has a problem with him tearing down his altar, then let Baal defend himself. Let Baal take care of him. I'd say he had a pretty wise father in that perspective, because even though he's torn down his father's idol, his father's saying, now, wait a minute here. I'm worshiping upon a God that can't even protect itself. Isn't it amazing how many people worship for gods that can't protect themselves? They worship gods that can't walk, can't talk, can't think, can't eat. It's crazy. I've personally seen this stuff. Okay? You're going to buy the thing, set it up on the shelf, and then bow down before it. Or set it up on some pedestal or whatever. Now, that is a deception personified. For the devil to seduce you into thinking that you can make something or buy something that's going to bless you. It doesn't make sense, does it? Well, Jerubbaal was dead. He had an awakening. This is not a God. He can't even defend himself. There is only one true God. There is only one living God. He said, if there's another one, I don't know him. You understand? God is God and God alone. And we've got to get that established on the inside of it. So this coexist garbage is a lie of the devil, and anybody that wants to coexist, you out of your ever-loving mind. you're going to coexist with the devil, because all the rest of them is going to be under the influence of demons. Yeah, I said it, and I don't retract it. You didn't say amen.
Amen. I wasn't going to retract it either.
Okay, good.
Verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them.
Now, each has instructions. Now note this, his instructions tear down the altar. So he's followed step one. Okay? Now God's told him, prior to him tearing the altar down, you go with the ability that you possess, the power you possess, you go defeat the Midianites. Or you go, you get rid of this God. So after he does that, then blowing the trumpet, it was a means of calling the military together. And he sends word to these various tribes, Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, to come and meet him, okay? So, they assemble together, but Gideon still has some uncertainties about all this, even though he's mustered the army, but he still has reservations.
Verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thy anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground.
Now, may have you ever heard of putting out a fleece?
Yeah.
It's a good way to get fleeced, okay? This is under Old Covenant. They don't have the Holy Spirit leading them, okay? It is wrong for a born-again believer filled with the Spirit of God to be putting out a fleece, be led by the Spirit, not by something natural. Okay? And so Gideon, in this state, God honors him. He didn't have the Holy Spirit to direct him. So he says, all right, I know what you said, but I need some confirmation. Right? You know what this is? So, let me put out this fleece, this sheep wool, okay? Let me put this thing out and lay it on the ground. And let the dew be only on the fleece. And the ground around it dry. Then I'm going to know that you're going to save Israel by my hand. So he gets up the next morning, and he goes out there, and he can actually wring water out of the fleece. Well, that's another sign there, right? Well, don't be angry with me. Let me do this one more time, okay? Only this time, let me put the fleece out there and let the fleece be dry and the ground wet all around me. Give me two witnesses, right? So he gets up the next morning, the fleece is dry, the ground's wet. All right, I'm ready to tackle this assignment, okay?
I think about, as Pete was saying, under the new covenant, we have the Holy Spirit. But how the Holy Spirit will work with us, too, when we're unsure. You know, when you're first baptized into the Holy Spirit and you know that He wants you to move on something, how do you know? It's because you get that rapid heart rate. You feel like your heart's just going to jump right out of your chest. Or you get goosebumps, you know, or you start breathing hard, whatever the case may be. The Lord will just guide you gently with those different natural experiences.
Affirmations, right?
Affirmations, confirmations to help you move the way He wants you to move or needs you to move to minister to somebody else or to do what He needs you to do. But as you grow and mature, those dissipate. And you have to just start relying on that still, small voice that you hear on the inside of you. Well, Gideon needed more than the prompting and the instruction. He needed some help to do what the Lord had prompted him to do.
Now, let me say this in light of what she said. I agree with her 100%. As you mature in the Lord, you go beyond the feeling. His sheep know His voice. So as you're growing, you're learning the voice. You're learning the voice. My sheep know My voice. And a stranger, they won't follow. Now, the Word of God is the voice of God. Okay? And so if the Lord asks me, or if I feel the Spirit of God dealing with me to do something, for instance, like, all right, it's time for you to leave secular work. They go into the ministry. I said, give me scripture. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And the humor of the Lord, He said, how about Genesis 12? And I knew exactly what He was saying. He told Abraham to get up and to go, and He didn't tell him where he was going, did He? Now, so, okay. Don't be flippant and just think everything you hear is the Spirit of God. People get themselves in trouble all the time, and I'm hearing so much these days that it really concerns me. The Lord said, the Lord showed me this, the Lord told me this, the Lord told me that. No one believes in the Lord directing you any more than I do. I absolutely know the Lord directs. I absolutely know the Lord speaks to your heart. But I also know that every thought that comes to my head is not God.
Right. That's right.
And you hear a lot of people saying, well, the Lord told me to do that. If the Lord told you to do that, then it will accomplish what the Lord sent it to do. If it didn't work, it wasn't God. And you need to start evaluating things, okay? A lot of people are, let me just call it prophesying out of your own heart. You have a thought that you would like to see this occur, and so you speak it out or you go do a certain thing and you say, it's the Lord. No, it was your desire. You understand where I'm coming from? Don't mistake what you would like for the voice of God. Know that God is directing you. And so it's all right to get a confirmation of Scripture, a confirmation of Spirit, but don't look for natural things to confirm the Word of God. God will confirm His Word by the Holy Spirit in you bearing witness and by the truth of the written Word of God. Those are the two elements of truth. Okay? Leave the fleeces alone. Be led by the Spirit of God. And as Heather was saying earlier, don't think that you've got to have that rapid heart rate and goosebumps and all this. No, God wants to move you out of that to where you know His voice, to where He can speak to your heart and you know it's God. I will tell you this personally. I don't know when the last time I had feeling. You move past the feeling to the knowing. I don't feel like this is God. I know this is God because I know my Father. I know my Shepherd. I know His voice. I know His character. I know His way. And so when something comes up, I just think, would Jesus do that? Would Jesus say that? Do I bear witness to this? Does the Word of God agree with this? You can run it through that gamut in a matter of a couple of seconds. And I advise you to do that every time anything comes up with you, it comes into you that you think, well, this could be the Lord. Absolutely no. And then step out when you're convinced. Okay? Our time's up, so we'll have to stop here and we'll take a break and come back to this.